let the church say amen. Amen. Does anybody know that God really is worthy? I mean, that's not just a song you sing. I mean, he really is worthy to be praised. I want to live so God can use me anytime, Lord, and anywhere. I want to live so God can use me anytime, Lord, anywhere. Lord, I'm striving, I'm trying to make 100, 'cause 99 and a half won't do. Lord, I'm striving, trying to make 100,
99 and a half won't do.
God can use you
anytime, Lord, anywhere.
Don't you want to live so? God can use you
anytime, Lord,
anywhere. I want to live so. God can use me. There's a word for us in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 will be read, even though 1, 2, and 6 are the focus of today's sermon. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 says, "You," Paul talking to his son in the ministry, Titus, "however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance." You remember from last week, verse 3 says, "Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God." Verse 6, "Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled." Today I want to talk about men in the church. Men in the church. Last week we were talking about women in the church, and we organized our thoughts under that thesis: we should be mindful of discipled older women, discipling younger women. Under discipled older women, I talked about, first of all, the blessing of just getting older. Every time I go to the graveyard to bury somebody younger than me, it reminds me you don't have to get old. Somebody ought to say amen. And then I shared with us on last week that the older we get, the more discipled or reverent we ought to live. To whom much is given, much is required. Under reverent living, we talked about that should mean refraining from slander, malicious gossip. You ought to refrain from being addicted to wine or anything contrary to God's will. It includes being a teacher of good, and surely Christian family ought to be included in the curriculum. We talked about discipling younger women and went on to talk about the importance of self-control, the importance of purity and being kind. And then we closed out last week's sermon by talking about the importance of relationship. You, no matter your age, cannot just go up and start your first encounter with a young woman in a spirit of correction. The correction that I remember seeing in the church of my upbringing took place because there was a relationship before there was correction. I suggest to you, if you don't even know each other's names, you are nowhere near the relationship needed to have this level of correction. And I finally urged us that perhaps instead of gender struggles and seat assignments in church, perhaps a more worthy agenda for church is to figure out how can we get control of our families again. The Bible has a model of how to keep the family on point. Those who have been around for a while ought to help those who just got here learn how to live by the word of God. What a marvelous story, and we would have if that was our case. Today, we move ahead and talk about how we should work on discipling the men in the church. That's the thesis for today. We should work on discipling the men in the church. And as was the case on last week, we start with older discipled men. There are several words in our text. We're just going to walk through the text. Is that all right? Starting there in verse 2, it says, this is the curriculum that the pastor ought to be teaching the older men. First of all, they ought to be temperate. Now, that word in the King James was translated as sober. And if you had the privilege of a Greek lexicon, it would talk about being self-controlled, being watchful. And I found it humorous that the text, the lexicon said, it's a watchfulness perhaps especially in respect to wine. Find it interesting how much you got to tell these seniors in this church at Crete to stay away from all of this wine. Amen. The next issue was to be worthy of respect. Oh my, teach them to be worthy of respect. It's interesting to me that when you talk to some of our young men on the street, they often talk about how they want their respect. How many of y'all know you gotta earn respect? Amen. You got to earn respect, worthy of respect. And what our text is teaching us, this is not just a problem for young men, it's a problem for older men as well. Earning respect. Just being old does not trigger all of this respect, just like being young doesn't automatically trigger respect. The curriculum says, teach them to be worthy of respect. And if you didn't think self-control was all that important, look at the next thing in the curriculum. Not only temperate, worthy of respect, but self-control. This in the King James was temperate. In the Greek, it means to be discreet, sober, of a sound mind. Do you know why this must be taught? Because it doesn't come natural. If it came natural, there would be no need to teach somebody what they already know. It must be taught to keep your mind and yourself under control. It goes on and says that the curriculum should include teaching the older men to be sound in faith, sound in their convictions. They ought to be sound, the text says, in love. The Greek behind that is agape or charitable love. And then to be sound in endurance. King James may have got us a little confused when it says patience. The Greek behind endurance is really patience with circumstances. Normally when it's talking about patience with people, you'll see it translated as long suffering. But what a list of things to teach the older men. Can I share with you 7 sermonic comments about this stuff we've just looked at? Y'all got that attention span this morning? It's 8:27. I think I can get you out of here before midnight tonight. Just work with me. 7 quick things. First of all, I want to say something about just getting older. Somebody say older. In America, there are so many things against black men. Somebody ought to say amen. In America, it seems as if women outlive men. Somebody say amen. Therefore, if the Lord allows any man to see advanced years, instead of complaining about getting older, instead of denying the fact that we are getting older, we ought to tell the Lord, thank you for allowing us to make it as far as we have. When I think about what some of you all went through in your early years, you ought to thank God that you're still here in senior years. It's a blessing to be alive, and the longer you are alive, the more you ought to praise Him. Then, secondly, pastoral teaching of men. Paul tells Titus to teach the older men. Pastoral teaching of men calls for 2 things, don't it? It calls, one, for a teaching pastor. How can you have pastoral teaching without a pastor who is teaching? But it also calls for older men willing to learn. How can you have pastoral teaching with no students? Somebody ought to say amen. Why y'all acting like the sermon and got hard already? This is just introductory stuff. It's not hard yet. Look like y'all bracing yourselves. You got to be willing to learn. It's going to be hard to learn if you don't show up for teaching. It's hard to learn when you don't pay attention in the teaching environment. It's hard to learn when you're not open to God speaking through perhaps somebody young enough to be your son, or in some cases, your grandson. But how many of y'all know it's really not about the messenger, it's about God's message. Pastoral teaching of older men requires the pastor to make time to talk with the older men, but it also requires older men make themselves available to hear what is God saying through whoever He has sent. I have learned from children that we can always learn some more. I've learned from children that we can always learn at deeper levels. I've learned from children that there is always a learning of different language. Sometimes as I hang out with my primary class and my intermediates, I'm discovering it may not be a whole lot of new concepts, but they just got different words for the same concepts. So you know, sometimes things were good, and then sometimes we say, man, that's a bad hat. Bad don't mean bad, bad mean good. And then they would say, that's a fat hat. Like fat, you mean like F-A-T? No, Reverend, P-H-A-T. What? You gotta learn the new language, all right? So then sometimes with older men, it's not that you're learning any new concepts. It is, what is the 2014 language for the exact same thing we've been doing for the last 40 to 50 years? And then sometimes, if you just know that much, it becomes your responsibility to pass it on to somebody else. So if you've just learned all you can learn, your brain and heart are saturated, then you ought to be the professor. You ought to be the one that's teaching the younger men coming along behind you. Third point, temperance and self-control. I found it interesting that the older women had to be taught about self-control. The younger women had to be taught about self-control. The older men have to be taught about self-control. The younger men have to learn about self-control. Isn't it interesting how big an issue it was and is just to learn how to control ourselves? It's one thing to be impatient, hot-headed, loose-lipped young man, but it's worse to be impatient, hot-headed, loose-lipped older man, because to whom much is given, much is require. There are young folk all around us, perhaps you have them in your family, and they have some control issues, to put it nicely. They are known for being quick, that when you share with them stuff you know they don't want to hear, you just gotta take some deep breath, because you know it's gonna be some drama after you make the announcement. But then you kind of write that off and just say in your mind, they're young, they'll learn better. But perhaps worse than the young hothead is the senior hothead. It almost makes you think that the young, that the junior, learn it from the senior. I remind the seniors, I'm a middle, I'm not a senior, I'm a middle. Every time we walk in the room, class is in session. It perhaps will take some time to forget how Devon, Deanna's son, we were having some pageant. I think it was the Easter pageant. It was some pageant. And his role was to play the role of Pastor Baines. And he came in with his little blazer on and his gold chain around his neck. But I like what the young man said. He reviewed the membership orientation material. He mocked the pastor's comments, this is going to be on the test. He mocked the pastors trying to make sure folk understood the word of the Lord. That's what he saw. Wasn't no class on Devon, this is how you stand, this is how you say it. Devon saw it and did it. Do you not know that's always going on? Our young folk are watching us. I learned a whole lot more about preaching by watching preachers than I ever learned in my preaching class. And one of the lessons we ought to be teaching is how to control yourself. Where there's self-control, the need for church discipline is low. Where there's self-control, we don't need the police officers controlling us. Where there is self-control, there's no need for all of this external control. The fourth point, worthy of respect. It is no secret that among many, perhaps especially black men, and if you're not black anymore, just hear what's going on with black men. I know black is kind of sensitive. That's Lord, keep my mind. I'm trying to be more sensitive and appropriate. Black men, many black men, have not had the best experiences with their fathers. It is not strange to find a black man who does not even know who his father was. Some who knew who their father was did not have warm, fuzzy feelings about dad. On Mother's Day, just about everybody, got all these beautiful ideas about mom and flowers, but those affections are not quite as high on Father's Day. In church, it is not strange for some of the older men of the church to become almost like father figures, at least uncle figures, to the younger guys in the church. You all have seen that. Deacon Ellington has a whole lot of sons around here besides his biological sons, people who just like the way he roll, and they say, when I grow up, I want to be that calm. I'm one of his sons. I want to be that calm. When I get old, I'm trying to learn how to just relax. I'm taking swimming classes, and you know it's hard to swim and be tense. You sink when you get tense, so I'm trying to learn how to relax. When I get old, I want to be smooth. Y'all see how smooth Clay is? Clay be up here. Clay be up here directing the song, and he just move his hand like this here. And that may bring it down. And do like this here. Bring it up. Now, Joy got to be doing all these things, all these finger moves. Clay get all that done by just saying. It is not strange for younger guys to want to find an older guy that they can look up to and respect. But it's difficult to respect those who set poor example. And perhaps there's no greater lack of example than this matter of control. Every time we pout when we don't get our way, every time we try to sabotage what we cannot control, we do not live up to being worthy of respect. There are many here who were in the military much longer than I was, and y'all really did some stuff in the military. You knew that there was times when orders came down and you thought that order was just as crazy as I don't know what. But you had enough self-discipline. You had enough control. You had enough team spirit within you. You had enough sense to know it was bigger than you, and your rebelling could get somebody killed out here. You learn how to just follow leadership, follow the plan, and trust that somehow God will work this thing out. I'm mighty afraid that some of our young men who keep getting locked up in jail because they can't keep their mouth closed may have learned that from some of those who've been around for a while. Faith is the next issue. The text says, help the older men be sound in the faith. The reason you have to teach is because it's not automatic. Faith in the Bible, biblical faith, is concerned with, first of all, knowing the word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then is demonstrated by living. James 2:17, faith without works is dead. So faith in the Bible is not this fuzzy something stuff going on in your head. In the Bible, faith means knowing and trusting God's word so much that you do what the Bible says do. The longer we stay on this journey, the more we ought to know about God's word. And the more we know about God's word, the more we ought to obey God's word. In this way, we demonstrate soundness of faith. Y'all still here? The text goes on and say they ought to be sound in love. Somebody say love. Did y'all know love gives? Love gives. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Matthew 6:21 says that where your treasures are, that's where your heart is. Love gives. Older men ought to set the example of being sound in love, a love that gives and expects nothing in return. It's hard to lay hold to this kind of love, and you rob God of not only tithes and offering, but then you rob people of your expertise, your service. I've been asked, for better or for worse, I've been asked to work with this Jewish American and African American alliance. And we had a nice session. It was very politically correct. Y'all would have been proud of your pastor. He was polished. And we were chatting, and they want to, you know, create this alliance, and they reminded us of the long history of Jewish Americans and African Americans in the country. And they talked about how in the 80s, especially with Reverend Jesse Jackson's comments and all that kind of stuff, how things got tense and it's time to make amends and we gotta, you know, learn from history. We're gonna do better together and all that kind of stuff. And that was great. I was listening. I wanted to know, okay, let's talk about the money. Oh, that's good. Let's talk about the money, and that's on the agenda, and we're gonna get to it. But you know what I do not anticipate, what I do not look forward to? I do not look forward to when we start frequenting each other's facilities. It's time for the Christians to go to the synagogue on their turf, and time for the Jews to come to the church on our turf. I don't want to hear those Jews say, "Where are the men in church?" Because we're way too holy to bring them here on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, we want to hear about Jesus. We ain't trying to be politically correct. We don't want to be preaching about kings. See, Jews and African Americans, we can preach about king. They invite us to King Day. What they're saying, that's code for don't bring Jesus, but bring Dr. King. We can talk about king, and that's cool. I can go talk about king. That's a speech. If you want me to preach, I'm going to preach about Jesus. Now, when you come here, you ought not expect that you're going to be up here in the pulpit talking about how you feel no regret about crucifying my Lord. Now we can go in the fellowship hall and we can lecture about collaboration and all that kind of stuff. We can eat all that. That's beautiful. The problem is, if they come here on any day other than Sunday morning, one of the most notable things that a Jew will discover about the Christian experience is the lack of men. Go to the synagogue, and there's men everywhere. We go to the synagogue, you ask, "Where are the women?" When you come to church, the Jew will ask, "Where are the men?" And I don't want to have to answer that question. Love ought to make us want to be here in the house of the Lord. It's not good, brothers. This week, we go and we canvass a portion of Avondale. And I'm thankful it's not as bad as the news, but how many of y'all know it's still not the safest place to be? I said, how many of y'all know it's still not the safest place to be? It is predictable that when we meet on Friday, we may have three, if we're lucky, four men. We'll have 10, 15, maybe 20 women. It's the first canvas of the year, so the first canvas is normally a big canvas. Brethren, that doesn't demonstrate, that's not exemplary love. Now, even if we can't walk, Linda Johnson taught us this, even if you can't walk, sometimes it's just good to show up to say, "I would if I could." Want y'all know I'm praying for you. Bring some water for the people that's going to be out here walking. But to be absent is not the behavior of love. Then the seventh and final point was endurance. The text says, teach the older men to be sound, not only in faith and love, but in endurance. How many of y'all know birthdays bring about a change? How many of y'all know birthdays bring about a change? Some of y'all could write multiple volumes about how birthdays can bring about a change. I might be able to write a little pamphlet, but y'all can write volumes about what birthdays have done to you. I got that. I understand birthdays can slow your footsteps down. Birthdays can tie a knot in your back. Birthdays can dim your vision. It can drain your energy. It can put a trembling in your voice. Notes you used to be able to hit, no problem. You gotta drink a whole lot of water to try to get close to those notes. But I'm here to tell you, if the Lord keep putting breath in your body, you ought to find something to do to help the team. It may be to encourage a young man. It may be to show your genuine excitement about what God is going to do. It may be at least to pray for the vision of the house. But you ought not ever excuse yourself from doing anything in the Lord's program. You ought to always do the best you can while you can. So that if in the evening of life you find yourself looking at the ceiling of a hospital room all day long, you would at least have the blessed assurance of knowing I did the best I could while I could. It may take a while for me to forget my father's talking about how he had no regrets about his faithfulness. When he was unable to go, he had no regrets of talking about, I wish I had done something earlier. No, he left no meat on the bone. He served until he could not serve anymore. Is that your testimony? This goes much deeper than coming to church, watching the pastor preach, listening to the choir sing. What do you have your hands on? And the reason this is so important for older men is because younger men are watching. Now I pivot to talk about younger men. The text says, and I find this very interesting, there's a list of things pastors need to teach older men. We have talked about those. There was a list of things to teach older women. We talked about that last week. It was a list of things the older women were supposed to teach the younger women. We talked about that last week. But look at how short the curriculum is for young men. Verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled, period. Isn't that interesting? I asked myself, why are the young brothers' curriculum so short compared to the young women, the older men, the older women? What's up with that? And I don't know if I have the answer. But is it possible? I have questions. I don't have an answer. Is it possible that self-control is the issue? Because if everybody else does their part, then the young men's part just fall into place. Do y'all remember jigsaw puzzles? Do you know in a jigsaw puzzle, when you put everything else in place except one piece, there's not a whole lot of messing up you can do with that one piece. So if older men got their stuff together, if older women got their stuff together, if younger women got their stuff together, is it possible the younger men have no choice but to be together? I don't know if that's true or not. It was just a question. And then perhaps something less flattering. Is it possible? Ain't no need in teaching them a whole lot because there's certain things they can't learn until they get a little age on them. How many of y'all discover there's some things children just learn better when they get out there on their own? There's stuff I know I taught my girls. I know I taught them. I still got my notes. I got my lecture notes. I know exactly what I told them. And they just ignored all of that until they could see why you need to pay attention to that. And then they could find that file in their mind. I'm not sure why the young men's curriculum is so short, but I did find it interesting. Young brothers, if you all are not here, y'all tell this part of the sermon to them when you find them. This is what I would love to tell a congregation full of young men. The devil wants to destroy you. I wish there were some more young brothers up in here to hear this part of the sermon. The reason why you ought to control yourself is because the devil is doing all he can to destroy you. We're getting ready to observe Juneteenth. And not only is this a historic observation of people who stayed in slavery a couple of years longer than they had to stay, but it ought to remind us that the devil will do all within his power to destroy our men, destroy our families, destroy our communities. You ought to pay attention to this thing called the prison complex, called neo-slavery by some. Neo means new. New slavery. This notion of a 17, 18-year-old kid can get caught carrying some kind of narcotic and get caught up in the prison system. Then in the prison system, he's trying to survive. He's trying to defend himself. So he get in a fight in the prison system and extend his time and extend his time and extend his time until he becomes hopeless but alive. Hopeless but alive. Do you know there are people who make money off of hopeless but still living black men in prison? Prison for profit. This notion that you can buy stock in the prison system. Now, come on, let's just walk through this. You don't have to be a Warren Buffett to understand this here. If all of the prisoners repented and got out of jail, what's going to happen to your stock? It's going to drop. But if all of the prisoners keep fighting, killing one another, extending their time, what's going to happen to your stock? It's going to at least hold value, if not go up in value. There are people who are profiting off of our brothers, young brothers, losing self-control. Every time they get in a fight, somebody say, cha-ching. Every time they sell some drugs, somebody saying, cha-ching. Every time they kill somebody on the street, somebody saying, cha-ching. Every time they get suspended from school for fighting, every time they flunk the test, and instead of us preparing them for the test, we're trying to advocate, lower the bar, that our kids need a more culturally sensitive test. Listen, when you leave school and go out here to America, it ain't no culturally sensitive nothing. You got to learn how to adjust to whatever it is. So instead of trying to lower the bar, which is code for you think Leroy can't perform on the test, you might want to do some remedial work with Leroy. Well, we don't have no time. Take that devilish video game out of his hand. He might be able to read better if he didn't spend the whole day playing the video game. The devil is trying to destroy us, and he gonna pimp us until we die. This prison system, you ought to pay attention to this. There are people who get paid all along that line. So the prisoners go to prison and they get counted for the sake of the census, but in many places they can't even vote in prison. Why should you pay attention to that? Because federal dollars follows the population. So you can have 2,000 prisoners in prison. That's good for the census count. Federal money come, but they can't vote on where the money goes. They just got pimped. When it was time to build the prison, you need a general contractor, you need prime contractors. Most of them don't look like us. You just got pimped. They give us the correctional job once the prison is open, but who's the warden? Who's the people at the top? They don't look like us. You done got pimped again. And when it's time to do this free labor, so we like this, all right? You say you ought not be able to just sit in prison and get breakfast, lunch, dinner, snacks, watch color TV, air conditioning in the summer, heat in the winter, dental care, eyeglasses. No, you need to get out and do you some work. And so they say, yeah, we like that idea. So let's get these brothers out here to paint this building. How many of y'all know the prisoners don't have no labor union? Ain't no such thing as prevailing wage for prison labor. So the prison labor, they go out there and they do a good job painting the building. But how many of y'all know the money from the paint contract don't make it to the prisoner's pocket? It goes into somebody else's pocket, pimped again. When it's time for dividend payout, we don't own those stocks. We don't own those bonds. Done got pimped again. All off the backs of our young brothers who we think is some kind of cute, some kind of boys going to be boys for them to walk around here with their behind. I ain't showing. With your pants hanging all off your behind. There are some folk that say, I like that. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. They got stuff on their arm they can't even read. And then, I would want to tell the brothers, we need you. Not only is the devil trying to destroy you, but we need you. Our country needs you. Just like our country needed a George Washington Carver, needed a Frederick Douglass, needed a Medgar Evers, needed a Colin Powell, needed a Barack Obama, needed a Reverend Al Sharpton. There's always a need for strong, intelligent men. And it's hard to become an old man without first of all being a young man. Somebody ought to say amen. Our communities need our brothers. Sisters, I'm so thankful for y'all. Thank you. Thank you. Y'all doing a marvelous job. Thank you. Come on, let's give the sisters a hand. Y'all doing the thing. But brothers, you ought not think that because we are surviving that all is well. The plan of God is for men to be involved in their community. I may get booed. It's all right. You learn how to get tough skin after a while. I still believe it takes a man to help a boy become a man. Now, mama can take you a long way. She can take you a long way. But it's just some fine tuning that it just take a man from here. And sisters, you ought not think that's a smack in the face. But brothers, you ought to feel it as your responsibility. Because how many of y'all know, didn't a woman just sit up here and say, I'm pregnant? Come on, she has some help getting pregnant. And so we need you in our communities to help raise our sons and our daughters. It's a whole lot of stuff you see out here on this street that wouldn't be out here on this street if it was a strong father at home. Our churches need you. And then finally, God has plans for you. Not only is the devil trying to destroy you, not only do we need you, but God has plans for our young brothers. When Jesus hung, bled, and died, he didn't just die for all old folk. He so loved the world. That includes the young men as well. And then I like what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10. He said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundant. And young brothers, every time we lose control, every time we cuss instead of praying, every time we fight instead of learn how to control ourselves, we are messing up the abundant life that God has died, Jesus has died and paid for. Every time we mouth off, every time we get in trouble, no matter what mamas say, and mamas, I want y'all to know, you're not helping these boys. The boy done got suspended from school, and you're going to run down there with rollers in your head. Cuss the teacher out. I know my son didn't do that. I know he didn't do that. You don't know what your son would do when he's not under your supervision. And my Lord, when your son get around his boys and you're not around, you don't know what your little darling would do. But even if he didn't do it, what kind of example are you setting? When you come down here with rollers in your hair, house shoes, pajamas, hollering and screaming, embarrassing the boy, we can hear you all the way down the hall. You're not helping him. You are modeling for him an unhealthy way of dealing with conflict. And the bigger he get, and the more police officers become afraid of him, the more likely that same behavior is going to end him up in jail, where he will be pimped by wardens, systems, the federal government, stakeholders. Some of everybody get paid off of black men being locked up in jail. And so we close with no hoop again. Maybe next Sunday we'll hoop. But right here, I need to tell you, God has invested too much in us for us to just give up on our young men, give up on our young women, give up on our family. And I say to us, and I'm trying to be as sensitive as I know how, but not so sensitive that you miss the point. We all got a part to play. It's not just the pastor got to do something with these folk. Did you hear what the Bible just said? I need some older women to help me with these younger women. I need some older men to be living lessons about what Christian manhood is supposed to be about. It's hard for men to put a puzzle together and they don't have a picture of what they're trying to put together. Have you ever tried to put a jigsaw puzzle together? When you got the picture, all right, you can figure out where the sky is at. That's the blue. So you put all the blue pieces in one area. You put the corners. You make this thing up because you can see the picture. I need older men to be the picture of what I'm trying to get the young men to do. But when they look at us as older men and see poor example, it makes it hard. And while we struggle for power, who's right, who's wrong, who's in charge, our families are falling apart. I think our families deserve better. That ought to be hooping all by itself. But when I think about what Jesus has invested, it ought to make us put petty agendas aside and say, can we at least save a few? We might not be able to save them all, but can we save a few families before we leave down here? How many of y'all know the Lord will help us? I said, how many of y'all know the Lord will help us? You don't have to feel overwhelmed. You don't have to feel as if, man, that's some good stuff, but I can't do all that. You're not in this thing by yourself. If you just step up to the plate, God has a way of meeting you at the plate, giving you what to say, how to say, has a way of using you to be a blessing in ways you can't even explain. But we live beneath our privilege, and I'm mighty afraid it's going to be on the test. As Devon would say, it's going to be on the test if we don't do this while we still have the time. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day. This place is a good place to come and get right with God.